There's a famous line from South Park that goes like this. You can't be a nonconformist if you don't drink coffee. This morning I want to talk to you about something that we call in psychology an identity crisis. And you may know that an identity crisis is basically when someone in their identity, like their sense of self and their sense of self-worth, feels confused. It feels like it's been muddied. They feel unsure of who they are and what brings their life validation or significance. This happens, for example, to a new mom who's always seen herself as maybe a businesswoman, but now she has a child and she's kind of torn of like, I love the business, I love the work that I do, but now I'm a mom too, and I feel this pull to stay home, but who would I be without this career? Who would I be without this job? Or you may feel this tension if you, for example, have always identified as a heterosexual, you go off to college, and suddenly you find yourself with same-sex attraction, and you're thinking, who am I? And then we bring gender and sex into it all the time. Or it could happen to a professional who's actually retiring at the end of a long career and is getting ready for the next stage of their life, and they want that to be productive time. They want that to be enjoyable time. They want to use that wisely, but they're going through this crisis of, I don't know who I am and how I really have worth apart from this thing that I've done for years. I don't know who I am without being an attorney or a teacher or whatever it is that you do. It could happen to someone who's going through a divorce or the death of a spouse where you don't see yourself apart from that person. And you now go through a major life change where you're seeing, I'm going to have to figure out who I am without a marriage to that person for one reason or another. Who am I? Or maybe it's someone who's rapidly aging and they find, as I was talking to a friend this week, there are all of a sudden whole categories of things that I can no longer do as I watch my own body or my energy kind of fall apart. Who am I without those things? And I want to just point out that Christians are not immune to any of those challenges of an identity crisis where you're saying, I'm confused, I'm unsure of, things are changing, there's a transition. Who am I at the core that I'm taking from one set of circumstances into a completely different set of circumstances, and I still feel comfortable saying, this is who I am in Christ? And that's part of what I want to talk about this morning. So I kind of have two major goals. One is I'm going to go back to and just quickly review the traditional and the modern identities. And what I want to do here is just point out to you how actually by chasing away from the gospel toward these other identities that we construct, and that most of culture follows one or the other of these identities, we've actually created a host of new crises. And I actually want to point out to you how the modern identity in particular is like the emperor's new clothes. And so our culture sits back and we look at what modern identity is doing to us and we're like, oh yeah, it's awesome. And I think it's like the emperor's new clothes, where the reality is a lot of thoughtful people, even in secular writing, and this is one example of it, Invisible Influence by Jonah Berger, are pointing out that the modern identity is just leaving us naked and exposed and in crisis. So that's one goal, show you how the modern identity is doing that. But two, I want to talk about from Romans 7, how do believers handle this predicament that I call spiritual bipolarity? A bipolar person is a person that kind of goes back and forth between they're manic, they're depressed, now they're excited, they're happy, and they're up and down and all over the place. And the bipolarity of even like a personality or an identity is actually something that the foremost apostle, the Apostle Paul, talks about, and he says, I'm going back and forth between this gospel identity of knowing who I am in Christ while still clinging to vestiges of this old former false identity that I know is false. And he's saying, literally, I'm wretched, I'm miserable, so long as I try to go back and forth. And I want to talk to you about that crisis of identity as well, and what do we do about it? Now, we've already spent some matter of time kind of discussing some of the inconsistencies and the problems of the traditional and the modern identities. I just want to kind of summarize a few things for you, and I'll give you this caveat up front. A lot of this information about the modern identity, I was at a talk a couple years ago that Timothy Keller was giving in New York, and he was saying these things, and I'm just like writing furiously everything he's saying about how the modern identity, and he's seeing this in somewhere like New York City, But I came home and started looking around, and I was like, wow, you know, everything that he's saying about what the modern identity is doing to us, I really am seeing in the culture. So I sat down, I read a bunch more books on this, studied it, built a Bible study for our group at DU for college students, taught through it a couple different times, and now this is kind of the overflow of that. So to the degree that this sounds like Timothy Keller, I'm okay with that. I'm giving him credit. If you want to read this for yourself, actually later he came out with this book, Making Sense of God, and there's two chapters in here that he goes into identity specifically, that this would be a great book for you to get and kind of study through what is our modern culture going through as they wrestle with some of these identity issues. But I actually want to start with the traditional identity and just make a couple evaluations. And I'm calling this the traditional identity crisis. Remember, the traditional identity is that identity that most cultures in the world were this culture or this identity until very recently, until a generation or two ago. And it's an identity that's built on you do your duty, and validation is found through the honor that you get from people in authority. So the people in authority set the rules, you follow the rules, you're a conformist, you stay in your lane, and then you get honor for doing what other people tell you to do. And that's kind of the traditional society. It's called an honor-shame culture sometimes. So six, like, real quick observations, okay? Number one, that traditional identity is stifling. Because this idea of stay in your lane, I mean, that's great when you're on the highway most of the time. But even on the highway, there are times where you need to merge or you need to swerve. And when an entire identity is you stay in your lane, you discipline yourself, you do the things that someone's telling you to do, just think of how many things that would never have been invented and would never have changed for the better if everyone had just stayed in their lane and not been willing to challenge the status quo. And a traditional identity is very often like, do not challenge the status quo, just go along. Then all of a sudden, when people were willing to do that, there was a lot of change very rapidly with information and development because people said, I'm tired of being stifled by this traditional identity. Okay? Kind of similar to that, it's not only stifling, it's controlling. Because how often in a traditional culture is it that the powers that be are using their authority simply to control, to subjugate other people, to say, we make the rules. The only way you get validation in this culture is by doing what we tell you to do, and it's a means of controlling other people, like slavery. You just do what we tell you to do, and you'll get what little vestiges of honor you can possibly get by letting other people control you. Also related to that is simply how legalistic this identity is. That we've talked about how this entire identity is just it's achievement and performance oriented. If you're doing your duty, it's like, just do your thing, prove yourself, show the father, like in the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother was this identity. Show the father how faithful you can be, how good you can be. And a question that we would be asking biblically is, why is there so much emphasis on external conformity to rules? And where in the traditional identity is there a concern for the heart? Like, where is obedience? Where is love from the heart? So then it becomes demeaning. Because what if you're one of the have-nots in a traditional culture and someone's telling you, stay in your lane, do your thing. This is how you find honor. And you have this in certain cultures, it's like a caste system, right? That you're born into a caste. And your goal is not to raise yourself up and break free from that caste and become more culturally or socially than what you are. Your goal is to be the best lower caste person that you can possibly be. Or again, like slavery in the United States or in other countries, the goal is not to break free and own your own business. The goal is you be the best that you can be at that, which is incredibly demeaning because you're saying that certain groups of people, certain types of people, maybe a race of person or a gender, is inherently less capable than another and is even treated as, you know, in the United States, as 3/5 of a person. It's incredibly demeaning. Next, it's devastating because what if you can't keep the rules? And what if you thought my entire identity, all of my validation, my significance, my sense of self-worth is based on duty, and I can't do what the people in charge are telling me to do? Then you're devastating. Or have you ever seen this where people, authorities actually control certain people and they play favorites and they're like, no matter what this person does, they're never going to get validation from me. no matter what this person does, they are going to get validation. And because they're the power and they're in a traditional culture, they get to do that. What happens if you're this person and you're just devastated by trying and trying and trying and performing and achieving and everything that you could possibly base your identity on basically comes to nothing, and you're a failure at the only thing that matters? Last thing here, I just think in a traditional identity, the view of God is too wooden. The idea of God in a traditional identity is God wants my performance. God doesn't want a relationship with me, like where we actually love one another and know one another and understand one another and enjoy one another. In a traditional identity, the way to a relationship and a reward is through my performance, working hard, doing my duty, doing the honorable thing. And then at the end, God's like, yay, I'm happy for you. Well done. And that's not a biblical view of God. So you can kind of hear how this would create crises for people, right? As they're growing up in this kind of culture and they're relating externally to God even, or to the Word of God in this kind of way, there's a number of crises that this raises. So number two, then you've got the modern identity. And, you know, I think in many ways we should applaud those who are trying to bring about a modern identity, because I think in large part what they're doing is they're evaluating the traditional. They're saying, this is creating all kinds of problems and this is not accurate. It's demeaning, it's devastating, it's legalistic, it's controlling, it's all these things. So let's have a new identity, the modern identity, and let's be about freedom. And let's be about individuality. And you can be born into a lower caste or even as a slave or someone who's under someone else's control, but you can raise yourself up and you can become more than you ever dreamed. And we've seen stories of that in cultures that are modern. And they're exciting, but there are problems. And the first kind of crisis that I see with the modern identity is just how incredibly unreliable it is. And what I mean is your heart is not a trustworthy compass. So if the whole idea of an identity is pursue desire, your validation is found in doing what you want to do, being who you want to be, there's an incredible unreliability or instability to this, I think I should do this, I feel like I desire this. And anybody who's over the age of about 7, can you look back on your life and see, well, there were things that I desired at this age or at this stage that as I look back now with a little bit more information, I was desiring the wrong things, or I was desiring something that was really incredibly unhealthy for me. And by the way, thoughtful people change. You know, if you're standing there and you're like, you know, I haven't changed my conviction or my thinking on anything in 50 years, that's not good. Because thoughtful people are growing people, developing people. And there are certain things, obviously, you should not change. You had it right. You were standing on God's word before. But thoughtful people are changing. But if you're only changing based on, I desire this, now I desire this, I think I want to try to be this or do this, then it's incredibly unreliable. By the way, if you desired this back here and now you desire this, and they're contradictory, you couldn't have been right both times. And yet in the modern identity, they're supposed to tell you, well, you were right then, but you're also right now, so good for you. But one obviously at least has to be wrong. Connected to this is just how incredibly bewildering the modern identity is. Follow your desires. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. So what happens when you desire two things that you can't do both? Like I mentioned, the mom who's the working mom and is like, but now I have a baby and I want to stay home. But what happens in the modern identity is when you have different desires that are competing. Or how about this one? You graduate from college and you're like, I'm kind of interested in this guy, but I also want to travel. But I also have a really good job offer in this other city that this guy is telling me if I move away, you know, we're probably not going to work out. And the modern identity has no answer to that. It's bewildering that when you have competing desires and you have to choose something, what is the compass? What is the guideline morally or rationally of why you make one decision instead of another? And people live with all kinds of regret because they're like, I'm writing my own story and I'm exercising my autonomy, and what if I choose wrong? This modern identity is incoherent. It's incoherent because it says over and over, you can be anything you want to be. And again, thoughtful people that are not even Christians are like, no, you can't. You can't be anything you want to be. Now, again, I love the storyline of someone could be born into a ghetto and through hard work and determination and probably a little bit of luck, which is the providence of God, they could become something that no one from that neighborhood had ever become. And that's true. But the idea that you can be anything you want to be, and what we see in our culture today is that literally it's the gender and sex confusion that just is rampant in our culture is because, well, so if I'm born as a woman, can I be a man? And it's just incoherent. We're just confused about some of the most obvious things. And the reality is that freedom is living in a manner that's consistent with your design nature. And I used this example last week that if you're like, well, I want to be a fish. And so you stick your head underwater and you're like, I'm just going to breathe underwater and nobody can tell me that I can't do that. You're going to be dead in short order, or you'll probably pass out and hopefully your head will pop up and you'll start breathing again. You can't do just anything that you want to do. And it's incoherent when we try to live this way. It's impossible when we try to live this way. It's impossible also because you can't validate yourself. And the modern identity says, where do you look for validation? Not to an authority, not to someone outside. You look internally and just say, I validate myself. My choices are good. I don't have to prove myself to anybody. I prove myself to me. And thoughtful people know bullying and marketing would not work if you only validated yourself. Bullying would not work if you validate yourself, because all these little kids in school would say, I don't care what your opinion of me is. It doesn't matter. I validate myself. Bullying would never work. Marketing, this whole thing of like, you need this to be a somebody, we'd be like, no, I don't. I need to be happy in my own skin, and I'm good with that. And we know that it's impossible to simply lift ourselves up. We need someone's esteem outside of us to lift us up. Next, I think this modern identity is a pressure cooker. The traditional identity is like fit in, fit in, fit in, fit in. And the modern identity is like stand out, be awesome, be unique, do something that no one's ever done. Be uniquely, awesomely, incredibly you. And it puts tremendous pressure on kids growing up and looking around and saying, well, what if I just want to like honor my parents and know the word of God and be a good student and be kind to people around me? And I don't know what I'm uniquely awesome at. It's like, I don't do the art thing that well, not that athletic. And kids are just thrust into this pressure cooker of identity where it's like, be awesome, be unique, do something. In this book, Jonah Berger talks a lot about differentiation. And it's like the second, third, or fourth child that's born into a home, that very often, it's like, if my older brother is very, very smart, even if I'm smart, I don't want to compete with that. I want to go do something totally different and differentiate myself and be like, well, you know, I'm the athlete and my brother is the intellectual. And kids are forced into this pressure cooker of having to be something different, something unique. This all leads to just a selfish and fragmenting identity. And you think about this, if all that matters to you basically is my validation is found in my desires, my individuality, what I want to be, what I want to do. We have another word for that in psychology. It's the word narcissist. If really all you care about is like, these are my desires, this is what I want, that's someone who's so self-focused. You become an incredibly selfish person and you see why culture is so fragmented, because other people aren't letting you be what you want to be and they're not letting you do what you want to do. And so that leads to the next thing, which is that this modern identity is illusory. It's an illusion. I mean, do you realize that society will never give you the individuality and the autonomy and the freedom that they say will give you? They will never give it to you. Even books like this that are secular books are saying, if you want to switch from a traditional to a modern identity, that's your prerogative, but all you're doing is you're ditching one external moral grid that is based on duty and honor for another external moral grid that's based on you, and you would say you being an individual, you doing your thing. Nope. It's based on you fitting into a new pattern of what that new culture, that new subgroup, that new tribe has all these expectations for you. You go to these like very hipster neighborhoods of Portland and Brooklyn and Seattle, and you're like, okay, this is where people are celebrating the modern identity to the furthest degree possible, individuality and uniqueness, and you can be anything you want to be. And I mean, I know our family sits there and watches these people with this tremendous sense of irony, because we're like, there's 100 really cool stores and shops and restaurants right here, and you're all waiting in line 4 hours for the one. That doesn't seem like individuality. And by the way, do you notice that you're all dressing exactly the same? You're cutting your hair the same? You're tattooing yourselves the same? Piercing yourselves the same? That doesn't seem like individuality. It seems like you've just traded one external set of standards for a different external set of standards, which is your prerogative to do, but you're still someone else's puppet and slave because you've simply exchanged one set of standards for another for a different group that you want to fit into. So I'd say it's an illusion. It's a sham that you actually are given the freedom that you want. This irony, you know, our daughter goes to an art school and we go to these different programs, and it's fascinating to me because this art school is like, everyone is, you know, a unique snowflake, and you know, you write your own thing and you perform your own liberal arts performance, and you can say anything you want at this school, and all viewpoints, all ideologies are equally valid, so say whatever you want to say. And then they get up there and there's 12 different programs tonight, and these kids are getting up there all brave. And I'm sitting there, and I have whole notes in my phone from these different speeches that kids give. And I want to sit them all down at the end and say, like, bless your hearts. You realize out of the infinite number of topics you could choose from, you're all giving the exact same speech on the exact same topics. Out of everything that you could talk about in the world, everyone's concerned about the same couple very leftist things. And I just want to like jump up and down and say, that's fine. You want to be a leftist, but it's an illusion that you have not simply traded one set of moral standards for another, and you're letting a group, a subset of society dictate to you what you believe. By the way, the modern identity imposes a Western, white, urban, progressive groupthink on everyone. And if you're saying you should pursue the modern identity, what you're doing is saying you need to think like a white, Western, urban progressive, rather than saying you're free to think how you want to think. And this one, I'll just say the view of God, I think, in the modern identity is just way too subjective and feelings-driven. It's like a la carte theology. Because again, if what matters, what validates is my desire, what I think, what I feel. And what we tend to do is we go through the Bible, and this is happening in whole churches and denominations where we're like, I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel good. Or our culture just, like, we kind of move past that. We don't believe that anymore. And our theology and our view of God becomes very a la carte. And we create a God in our own image rather than allowing him to create us in his image. Do you see why we have crises of identity in our culture? It's because the traditional identity solves some problems with the modern identity, and the modern identity solves some problems with the traditional identity, but neither one of them is the gospel identity. And even as you solve one problem, you introduce three new problems that are causing conflict and crises and confusion into our human nature, which is made in the image of God. And I want you to not feel like we're not picking on other people here. Like, I have a lot of friends in this room that you are, again, you're more modern identity people. And I just want to point out to you, do you know where a lot of your angst and confusion comes from? And there are traditional identity people here. Do you know where a lot of your angst and confusion and your wrong views of God come from? It's birthed out of your identity. And that leads me to this third point, which I call the spiritual bipolarity crisis. Because whether you just identified with the traditional identity when I went through that, or you identify more with a modern identity, as believers, we probably all have this problem, what the Apostle Paul has in Romans 7, and that is because this is the culture we're swimming in, and it just gets all over us, we have a very hard time just saying, you know what, I am who God says I am, nothing less, nothing more, and I'm good with that. We try to go back and we take pieces of the traditional identity because that's maybe what your parents or your church or certain people in culture are trying to get you to do. And then you go back out to work and you're taking pieces of the modern identity culture, and these are clashing and you're confused. So Romans 7, let's begin in verse 15. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So he's agreeing with the law that the law is good, but he's saying, but I'm still doing what I don't want to do. Verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the word of God. I mean, do you hear a man in identity crisis? And I want to say three things about this that Paul models for us. If you want to break out of that identity crisis that he's in, and he's working through it publicly, and the Holy Spirit's like, write that down, because I want other people to read that. Because this is the word of God of how you work through that crisis of like, I want to break free of thinking that my identity is achieved, traditional, or conceived, like I'll just make whoever I want, modern, and I want to believe that my identity is received as a gift of God's grace. But I go back and forth, and I'm all over the place. And even day to day, I find myself like Paul, where it's like, man, where did that come from? That is not what I want to be doing. That is not what I want to be training my life to love and desire and do. Okay, so three things. This is how we break out of this spiritual crisis of identity. Number one, acknowledge you have a problem. I mean, it sounds pretty simple, but if you feel like this isn't the way it's supposed to be, you're right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. God doesn't want you like all tied up in knots, always in angst, always thinking, I have this guilt, I have this shame, I don't want to do that, but I do that, and I'm back and forth, and who am I really serving? Is it duty? Is it desire? Is it something else? I don't know. Paul, when he's trying to live off this old identity script, and for him it was traditional, but he's got the gospel in mind, so he's like, I know who I am in Christ. And as he's trying to hold those two things together, it's just causing all kinds of confusion and frustration and sin in his life. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's realizing this false identity is not giving me the things it promised. I'm more wretched and miserable than ever before. And I want you to say, as I say, acknowledge you have a problem, recognize that it's a battle for your mind. It's not just, I have a problem because I'm doing certain things. He uses words in here about belief. What do I really believe? He uses the desire word. What do I really want? What do I really desire? What do I really think? And he's talking about his thoughts, his attention, his imagination, his mind, his beliefs. And you have to realize, like, this is not just sometimes I do this and fit in over here. Sometimes I do this and fit in over here. This is a battle for your mind. Then number two, after you acknowledge you have a problem, disown the false identity. Disown it. This is repentance, but this is more than repentance. Okay, look at verse 17. He says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Parents, how's that going to work for you if your kids just simply say what Paul says? Kids, this morning, put your shoes on so we can go to church. Seriously, put your shoes on so we can go to church. You know, six or eight times later, okay, put your shoes. And if Micah is like, well, I want to put my shoes on, but it's not me that's disobeying you. It is sin that dwells within me, Mom. And it sounds like a total cop-out. And you would not let your kids get away with that. But there's a really valuable nugget here that I don't want you to miss. And it's something that exists in that sliver of the Christian life that we do over and over every day called repentance. Now, don't raise your hands, but does anybody else ever feel like you're repenting of the exact same stuff over and over and over again? And that repentance speech kind of feels like I'm helpless. I mean, I'm sorry. And I I think you really are. I'm genuinely sorry. I see that this is disobedient. I see that this dishonors God, but I feel like I can't resist this sin, and I feel like it controls me, and I feel like it defines me, and I feel like it's not just something that I do or fail to do. It's like a part of who I am. Anybody feel that? That's what Paul's talking about. But I want to refer back to a text that we went through a couple weeks ago when I was telling you this is who God says you are in Ephesians 2. So this is what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He's saying, of course you used to sin. Of course you used to sin. Because you had this old fleshly nature. And when you don't have Christ in your life, you have three things that you can follow. You can follow the world, culture. You can follow your own flesh. And you can literally follow Satan, though rarely for most of us does it feel like I'm following Satan, I'm serving Satan. But he says, that's what you're doing. And of course, out of a heart and out of a mind that's following the world, the flesh, and the devil, there's going to be a lot of sin that erupts out of that. We understand that. So the question is, when you sin as a Christian, where is that coming from? Because you would say, he's given me a new nature. I understand why the old person, I understand why the former identity, I understand why that is struggling with sin. But if I've been given a new nature in Christ, where is sin coming from? And again, do you, when you're repenting even, do you ever feel like I'm just stuck? I'm stuck because this is me. I mean, this is who I am, and I don't know how to change. I guess I'll always be a liar. I guess I will always struggle with lust. I guess I will always be a gossip. I guess I will all, and some of you have maybe even resigned yourself to just whatever, feeling like this is just who I am, this is what's going to happen. And sometimes our repentance just sounds like, God, I'm sorry I did that thing again, please forgive me, but I can't seem to stop, and I don't think I'll ever be able to stop. The sin just feels like a part of who I am. Now here's the kernel of truth you need to hear. When Paul's saying it's not me, what he's saying is it's not the new me. It's not who I am in Christ. Paul's saying that sin, that brokenness, that weakness, whatever it is, it's not a part of your new identity in Christ. It's a part of the person you used to be. And he's saying you need to disown, not just repent of, not just be like, I'm sorry for that, I don't want to be. But he's like, you need to disown that person you used to be and acknowledge this is not who I am. And I gave you this quote last week from Tim Keller. I want to show it to you again. I'm going to put it up here so you can put your eyes on it, where he says, if I am a Christian, I am who I am before God. Those things that God affirms are the true me, those things that he prohibits are the intrusions of the foreign matter of sin and not part of the person I was made to be and that the Spirit is bringing about. I mean, do you understand he's saying in words that you probably better understand exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 7? He's saying, I am who God says I am by the gift of his grace. And when I see sin in my life, I can literally call it out as like, you are not the new, true identity of me, and I'm disowning you. You're an intrusion. You're a foreign matter. You're not a part of me. Richard shared this illustration last week with some of you from the world of sports psychology. Let me just share it with all of you. You know, and some people actually have these shrinks of like, I keep dropping passes. Or, you know, in tennis, I keep hitting, you know, I know how to do this overhand lob and I just keep missing it. And, you know, there are a couple things that we do. And like even just playing a game where it's like, oh, you step up to the free throw line the next time. You're like, I miss free throws now, I guess. Or I know I'm going to overthrow this pass because that's what I do. And a sports psychologist will sit down with you and say, that bad shot, that bad throw, that's not the real you. That's the aberration. That's the thing that doesn't really belong here. And when you hit a good shot, or when you make that free throw, or have the good pass, or you have a good at-bat, and you don't swing at that pitch, you lay off it, you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm a person who lays off bad pitches. And, I mean, I know this sounds like the power of positive thinking, but it actually works. Even from a completely secular standpoint, it works that when we stop identifying with our mistakes, and we start saying, that mistake is not typical of me. What's typical of me is that I make that shot. I'm a person that makes that shot. And I'll make the next one. It sounds incredibly dangerous, right? But what did we look at last week? Colossians 3. And I want to just give you one example, like straight from Scripture. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Paul's laying out this whole list of behaviors, and he's saying, because you are who you are in Christ, you can do this. Because you are who you are in Christ, you don't have to be that. That's not you. And so he's talking about lying here, and he doesn't say, stop lying, you liar. You're a liar. Just stop lying. Why are you such a liar? What he does say is this. This is Scripture. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you hear the difference? It's not just the power of positive thinking. It's not like, oh, the thinking itself is what's going to change me. From a Christian standpoint, it's like, no. Like, it is really true that you can disown that old self that keeps making those mistakes and set it aside. And like Paul is doing, saying, that is not the new, real, eternal me. That's just sin, and I don't have to do that. That's the aberration. That's the intrusion. I am who God says I am. And that's an important kernel of truth that we would say, my sin, my brokenness, my weakness, whatever it is, it's not a part of my new identity in Christ. Disown it. And then finally, celebrate and walk in the freedom that is yours by the Spirit. Now, I don't have time this morning to go through Romans chapter 8 with you, but I encourage you to do this, that you read these words where he's going to start with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because of the work of the Spirit applying that to your life. He goes on in verses 3, 4, 5 to say that Jesus lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died. And he says, yes, I see your cruddy identity. I see this crisis being caused either by the traditional or by the modern identity. But Jesus has done something whereby he identifies you as perfect before God, and the Spirit is coming and sealing you with that life and saying, this is now your life. Okay, your new identity in Christ. This is not just, and we're good at saying, well, that's how God views me. And that's true. But that's too easy. That's who you are. That's who you are. It's not just, well, God is nice, so he views me that way. That's who you are. And your self-talk and the talk amongst you all with one another as you do Christian friendship and discipleship and mentoring is that's not who you are in Christ. You go on to verses 14 through 17 in chapter 8, and he's talking about you're living in bondage. You're acting like slaves when you've been set free from slavery and you've been adopted into the family of God and you're no longer slaves. We sang this morning. You're no longer slaves. You're children of God. And by the way, I think that's so important that it's not just, I trust Christ so I can go to heaven when I die. Yes. But it's not like he hands you a ticket and is like, you get to go to heaven when you die. He changes who you are. And the reason why you have access to the palace is because you're a child of the king. See, we go to heaven when we die because we're made children and our identity has changed. So I want to end this morning with a story. So Wednesday night, the Mission Ballroom downtown in Rhino, Brighton Boulevard and 40th, somewhere around there. It's already done a few concerts, but they're doing this big grand opening thing and industry people get invited. And because we're spending all this money opening our own event center, we get invited by our management team. So they're like, remember, this is opening. Like, I'll get you guys in. And all along, I thought Marty was going because she goes to these things and knows these people. And I'm, you know, I just don't. And she's like, well, I got women's Bible study, so you're going. And you're going to have a great time. So I'm like, okay, I am going to have a great time. And I'm excited about seeing, like, new architecture. And this is going to be really cool. And meet some industry people and introduce myself. And so I just, like, go up. And they have a red carpet rolled out. And they've got people standing there with iPads. And I go up to them. And they're like, all right, who are you? Matt Hand. And they're like, sorry, you're not on the list. And I don't know if anybody's ever had that happen to you, but as my wife knows from my text to her, that doesn't feel good. Okay. And I was like, oh, I know, asterisk. And they're like, sorry? And I was like, you know, like asterisk event space. And they're like, no. More text to Marty. Like, that's a huge waste of time. And like, I drove up here and, you know, I'm a nobody and this is just so pathetic, and I'm just discouraged. And Marty's like, did you talk to our events manager, Amy? I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm going to talk to her. You know, she got me into this. She's like, oh, you should come. It'll be fun. They'll just let you right in. No problem. And they don't. So I'm literally like walking back to the parking lot and I hear like, Matt. And it's Amy. And she's like, what are you doing? I was like, well, I was just waiting for you. So she's like, come on, like walk back with me. So we walk up, go back down the same red carpet. These people are staying there like, mm-hmm. Like we, because I tried two different times just to see if something populated in the iPad. And I walk right up, and everybody's like, hi, Amy, hi, Amy, hi, Amy, hi, Amy, hi, Amy, how's it going, how's it? And I was like, okay, great. Good for you. And we walk up, and she's like, Lugowski. And she's like, okay, here's your thing. And then they're looking at me. And Amy says these words. She said, he's my one guest. So they said, okay. And they took this out, and they go like this. Here's what I want you to see. Do you see what it says right here? It says, Mission Ballroom, VIP. I mean, how weird is that, that someone else can vouch for you? And it's not just like, oh, okay, you can go to the event. This is identity. This is saying, if she's willing to vouch for you, if you're her guest, you are a very important person to us. Now, the way to enjoy that, the way to celebrate that, is to go in, and I did, and I went in, and I like sampled all the food, because there's like amazing food from all these different catering companies, and I went up to the very top and like crawled through the rafters, and I went backstage, and I went on stage, which is this. I went on stage, and I was like, what would it feel like to be a performer at the Mission Ballroom and like stand at the front of the stage, and went everywhere. And that's what you, when someone says you're a VIP, so therefore you have access, the way to honor that, the way to live in the reality of that identity is to go take advantage of everything that that identity gets you. That's my closing illustration for what Paul is saying, I think, in all of Romans 8, is if this is who God says you are, then the way that you stop with this identity crisis, this bipolarity of going back and forth, well, I don't know if I'm this, I don't know if I'm that, is simply to celebrate and walk in the freedom that's yours in Christ. And say, if God says you have VIP status here with me as a gift, I gave you a new identity, and your new identity is VIP in the kingdom, then go check it out. Go enjoy the access that that gives you, that you can go disturb the king in the middle of the night because you're his child. And you can cry out and say, I need help. And you have access. So here's the solution to our identity crisis that we all go through. You don't need to find yourself. You need to find Christ and let him tell you who you really are.